ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
I want to turn you to a scripture in 1 Chronicles 29. We're talking about kingdom wealth. And for me, this scripture is a good starting point, because I'm going to take you on a journey over the next 30, 40 minutes, which will be an unfamiliar path. I'm not going to preach a standard prosperity message this morning. And I knew that when Pastor Ayo said, preach on kingdom wealth, he wasn't asking me to come with a standard prosperity message. We could all recite those messages in our sleep. We've all heard them so many times. But I'm going to take you on a journey. And I want to tell you that where we're going to end up will not disappoint you. Even if you've been believing for a new Mercedes for the last 15 years and, you know, or a mansion in the sky that's got more gold taps than pastor down the road, you will not be disappointed. Because what kingdom wealth is about is absolutely incredible. And the prosperity message, unfortunately, has diverted us away from what true prosperity is, to give us something which is so cheap in comparison that if you're chasing the prosperity gospel, you're going to end up with something very second rate, when what God wants to give you is something that's much more superlative than that. And kingdom wealth, please don't think that I know where he's going on this. It's all going to be pie in the sky when we die. That's not what I'm talking about. There are things that God's got for us right now. And I want you to find those. I want you to be the wealthiest people living in Lagos. But it will be kingdom wealth. It will be kingdom wealth. I want you to be the most content people living in Lagos. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. It's amazing how contentment has become unfashionable. It's almost like whatever you've got is not good enough. You've got to go to the next level. How many more levels are there to go to, brothers and sisters? You know, some of us have been going to the next level. You know, every time we go to church, we have a life-changing experience. How many times have we got to change our lives? There is a place for contentment. I am what I am by the grace of God. I know we're not yet what we will be. But by God's grace, we're not what we were. And there's a place for being content in where God's got you. If you're looking for gain in your life, contentment is one of the keys. In fact, I would say that at the moment, it's probably the key to prosperity that's most likely to be missing. If godliness with contentment is great gain, then those who are looking for gain should focus on contentment. But we don't. You go to church, and sometimes you come out more discontent than you went in. Some people are now looking in the car park and thinking, you know, my car's not quite what it should be. If you saw my car, you'd feel sorry for me. But I wouldn't want you to, because because I've only got a small parking space. So what's the point of having a big car? Couldn't get it in the parking space where I live. So there needs to be a place for contentment in our lives. And I hope by God's grace to take you there this morning. 1 Chronicles 29. This is David's praise to God towards the end of his life. Just before Solomon is anointed to take over from him. It says this in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Isn't that amazing? David's praising God at the end of his life, and he's saying, who am I and what are my people? That we have the privilege of being able to offer to God as freely as this. For all things come from you, Lord. And of your own, we've given you. As a young man, I used to attend an Anglican church. The vicar of that church had a huge influence on my life. And I remember that every Sunday when he stood at the front of the church with the offering plate waiting to receive the little bags that Anglican collects the money in, you know the way they do it? You're never quite sure whether people are putting money in or taking it out, these little bags. And every time when he'd received all these little bags on that tray, he'd just turn and say to the congregation, all things come of you, O Lord, and of your own we've given you. And that made a mark on my life. It taught me a principle of stewardship. Everything I have and everything I am is not my own. Even I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And my greatest security is knowing that I'm not my own, that I'm actually owned by a better owner than I could ever be. Isn't that amazing? I don't just want to live under myself. I want to live for the one who created me, who has a much, much better understanding of my capacity and my capabilities than I could ever have. This personality that I am, this box of gifts that I happen to be, is something that reaches its full potential when the person who constructed it is able to have control of it. You imagine a Formula One sports car being driven by you or me. It's a great vehicle. It can do great things, but actually, we wouldn't quite know what to do with it. Gear changes with a paddle control, different ways of working things. It's a whole different experience. It's not like driving your 4x4. But imagine the designer of the car gets in, who knows every single part and exactly how it works, and then suddenly you see how that vehicle performs. And that's what it's like when your life comes under the control of Christ. You begin to discover who you are. You begin to discover what you're capable of. You see that things that you didn't know you could do because there's now a grace and an anointing and there's a control on your life. You're not your own. Your finance is not your own. You say, I earned every penny of it. But actually, you earned every penny of it with the grace that God gave you and the abilities that He's given you. In fact, there would be no finance in this world at all if God had not created this world so that there could be financial structures. There would be no fellowship in this world, no community in this world. There would be nothing in this world if God hadn't created it. So we're living our lives in partnership with the divine. Isn't that incredible? That we're caught up in a cosmos that He's still controlling. He did not wind up the world like some clockwork toy and throw it into space and say, get on with it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's still intimately involved with every aspect of his creation. There is a sense in which in him we live and move and have our being. Most of the world doesn't realize that. Paul, preaching at Antioch, stood up and he quoted that. It's a poet of their own that had said it. In him we live and we move and we have our being. But there's a real truth in that. That we need to see that there's a principle of stewardship. And when you see that, it begins to release you. It sets you free from the grab it and get it mentality. Because even when you've got it, you're still holding it as unto him. Of course, there are things that we understand, like tithing. We realize that that's the way we instruct our own hearts, as it were, symbolically to say, this is not my own. I'm releasing this to the Lord. But it's not just the tithe that belongs to the Lord. The tither belongs to the Lord. The other 9/10 belongs to the Lord. Everything about us. Your ambitions. Your hopes, your aspirations, where did they come from? Oh, you might have thought it was the careers teacher at school that set you on that path. But actually, something that set you in that direction was to do with the Spirit of God. We owe God so, so much. And this is just like creation revelation. What about redemptive revelation? How much more do we owe him as his children, knowing that he saved us? You've been bought with a price. I get shocked at the latest transfer fees in football. Where did we get to this week? There was another new record. I can tell you that every single person here, whether you like soccer or don't, you're worth more than that transfer fee. And what's even more incredible, a bigger fee than that transfer fee has already been paid for you. And you've been bought. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. Some of you remember those painful moments in the playground when they picked sides. Do you remember that? Where you're going to have team games. And they appoint two captains. And one stands at the front and says, I'll have him, because he's the biggest in the school, you know. And then the other one says, I'll have that one, because he's the second biggest in the school. And they pick their teams. And you're still standing there saying, is anyone going to pick me? Is anyone going to pick me? You were chosen first. God looked on you and said, I want you in my team. And he paid a transfer fee that is out of this world. He laid down his life. He paid the price of his blood in order to transfer you into his team. That should give you confidence. He's not about to discard you. If when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more shall we be saved by his life? You don't pay that kind of price for something and then look for the first opportunity to discard it. He cares about you. You're his number one priority. The Bible says you're the apple of his eye. He cares that much. He cares about your career. You say, he's not interested in my career. I didn't get that promotion. Maybe you didn't get the promotion because he's got something better for you. Maybe you didn't get the promotion because there was someone who could do the job better than you. That's also a possibility. We've got a whole world in which people have been promoted to their level of incompetence. You do realize that? Someone does a job well, they promote you. Someone does that job well, they promote you. And eventually you reach a point where you don't do the job well and they can't get rid of you. So that's the crazy world in which we live, everyone being promoted to a level of incompetence. And that's partly because we don't understand contentment. We're aspiring to get beyond where we can effectively operate. And yet God has got so much that you can do. So much more. Beyond the realms of what you think. It might be that you've got gifts that actually operate outside of your workplace. I'm trying to say to you this morning that church is not the whole of your life. But I also want to say to you, work is not the whole of your life either. One of the problems with the Seven Mountains concept is that it limits us. We're all trying to work out which mountain we're part of. I'm a multi-mountain dweller. You know my background? I started with medical degrees and then I ended up with theological degrees and then I've got a family and so I'm a multiple mountain dweller. And the trouble with some of these theories that they lock us into something and say, that's where you are and that's where you stay. And God's saying, oh, come on, people. I'm more creative than that. It's like the fivefold ministry. Everyone's trying to work out which one of the fivefold ministry they are. It is so restricting. The fivefold ministry exists to equip the people of God. We are all people of God. And we're all being equipped. I might be an evangelist. So what does that mean? It means I'm still a person of God. So I need to be equipped by the pastor. I need to be equipped by the teacher. I need to be equipped by the prophet. I need to be equipped by the apostle. I need to be equipped. That's why I'm part of a family. That's why we need one another. That's why I need Pastor Io. That's perhaps why he needs me. But we need all of each other. You all add something. And it's all part of this principle of stewardship. God has given us so much. Just think about what he says. I know that it's fashionable here to preach about striving to get into the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Unfortunately, the verse doesn't say that. It says, from the time of John the Baptist until now. So in other words, Jesus was setting a line. For a short period of time, from the time of John the Baptist until the time Jesus' ministry really began, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. People wanted to get in, so they were prepared to confess all their sins in front of their neighbors and go down in the water to be baptized. But Jesus then comes, and he says something completely different. He doesn't say fight to get in the kingdom. He says, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why are we fighting for what we've been given? If you're looking for the references, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whilst we're talking about kingdom wealth, let me remind you what Peter wrote in his first letter. Amazing, amazing statement. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Hey, that's good news for Nigeria. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, you're in a different category. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You've tasted the joys of the kingdom to come. You have the resurrection life of the Lord on the inside of you. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. In verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You possess more than you know. There's a possessing that rests. And there's a possessing that grasps. Have you noticed this? One of the amazing things that happened when the church began was that people who'd been taught to grasp, to hold on to everything, began to release. Isn't that amazing? And there's an interesting phrase in Acts. It says, "No one called that which he possessed his own." So just think about that for a moment. People possessed things. They knew they possessed things. But they were not possessive about the things they possessed. What we teach as kingdom wealth is not possession, it's possessiveness. I might need to unpack that a little bit for you. What we often teach as kingdom wealth today is possessiveness. This is how to grab what you need and to hold on to it as tightly as you can. But what I'm saying to you from the experience of the early church was that they had such an awareness of possession that they were not possessive. I know I possess all things, so I can be very free about what I have. There was one place I was preaching recently, and someone took me aside afterwards, one of the other speakers, said, "I'm concerned about your message." I said, "What was the problem?" He said, "You preach as if all the people in the congregation ought to be leaders." I said, "What's the problem with that?" He said, "Well, it will put me out of a job. Because if they all know what I know, why are they going to invite me to speak?" And I realized that's a problem for a lot of people. They want to hold on to things. Paul says, "I kept back nothing." He didn't have any more secrets in his sermons. He didn't have a special point that he never told anyone, or a secret anointing that he would bring out like the great weapon at the end of the message. He gave them everything because he wanted everyone to be as he is. This is what an influencer's church is like. Where the people on the platform want you all to be as good as them. Actually, that's not true. They want you to be better than them. Because that's our heart. We want you to have everything. And we want you to be so confident in your possession that you don't have to be possessive. That you then go into the workplace and share what you've got. You go into your family and share what you've got. Because you're holding back nothing. Because you're not trying to look like the super saint that's going to impress everybody. You're just content to give away everything that you've got. Can you see what David was saying in that First Chronicles 29 prayer? "Lord, who am I? And what are these people that you've enabled us to offer as willingly as this? Giving away is the greatest privilege of kingdom wealth." We were tricked once, not by a Nigerian, but by a Ugandan, who realized that we were holding certain money in a bank account and thought of a way in which he could get the money. It was money that was set aside for a project in Uganda. And we were tricked. We released, I think it was about £3,000-£4,000. To this trickster. And I was so nervous when I spoke to the pastor in Uganda and I said, you know that money that we had for you? We were tricked. And a lot of it is gone. He just smiled. He said, you can't really rob a wealthy man. Not that he had huge financial resources, but he knew where the money came from in the first place. And he knew that the God who'd supplied once could supply again. It just changed his whole perspective. He wasn't possessive. There was an occasion when, in one church I was pastoring, we used to actually have an arrangement that there was an offering box by the door as you came in, rather than take the offering in the service. Partly because we were reaching out to so many people that were unchurched, that we thought it would be better just to make the offering something that was less central. And so people put all their money in the box on the way in. And one Sunday, someone came in off the street and took the box during the service. It was very interesting because the next Sunday, people said, we're not putting any money in the box unless the box is chained to the table. So I thought, okay. So I said to them, did you actually give that offering? They said, yeah, we gave it. I said, well, if you gave it, whose was it? And if it's not yours, why are you so indignant about not putting any more money in the box? If God wanted to bless that man on the street.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,